Pondering the Bible. A deeper dive into the books of the Bible.
Greetings and welcome to Pondering the Bible. I'm your co-host, Ken Corkins. And with me, as always, is my longtime friend and pastor, Rocky Ellison.
Hello.
This is season 11, episode 3. But as always, we pray we're sponsored by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad that's done.
You were outstanding. I would encourage everyone to go to our website, www.pondergmc.org. Go to the top of the menu, click on ministries, go down, and there is, I want to say it's like video replay.
There's live stream replay.
Live stream replay.
So you can watch the whole service.
Do that and watch Ken preach the sermon from last Sunday, April 14th. Outstanding job.
Thank you.
Really well done.
I was surprised how many chuckles I got in the sermon. I wasn't going for laughter, but I got quite a few chuckles.
I think that's just your nature.
Are you saying I'm a clown?
I've become such a clown.
No.
I would.
It was a very Ken presentation.
That's for sure. It was definitely all Ken and the Holy Spirit. But
yeah.
Okay. Like I said, I'm glad it's over. Where are we going? What are we covering this week?
So we're back to Timothy, which we started with an overview 2 weeks ago. Today we're going to do verses 3 through 11 out of chapter 1. And this is a fairly stern letter. If you'll remember, we said that Paul is, or that Timothy's kind of frail, kind of passive. He's not confrontational. And this is a letter where Paul is getting pretty... Not maybe harsh, but just shy of harsh with Timothy, very directive with Timothy. And I felt like the New Living Translation, which we normally use, was painting Paul slightly passive in this conversation tonight. So we're switching to NIV tonight, a very easy to understand translation, and in this case, technically more accurate.
Okay.
Starting in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me.
Amen. Okay, so starting out verse 3.
Yes.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. So this, at this time, Timothy is, I guess, at his final church that
this
we know
church
about.
This is church number 4 that we know. Yeah, of the 4 that we know of, this is his last one.
Okay. Just kind of trying to put it all into perspective. Is there anything else special about this?
So Paul has been there with Timothy. They were both present, and Paul, rather than letting Timothy go home to his mama, is leaving him in Ephesus to be the pastor, the senior pastor of this church. Now, it's a big church, and in the next 40 years, it's going to become the largest church in all of Christianity. So it's a big deal being the pastor of this church. Because Paul has been there with Timothy in person, he knows there are problems. There are heresies in this church.
Right.
But Timothy is really well-schooled in the Bible, and he's really well-schooled in the gospel. And so Paul is confident that if Timothy will just apply himself, he can fix these heretical problems and be a good pastor. And so he uses a word. He says, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. That word command is a military term in the Greek. It's a term of a general speaking down to privates.
Marching up and down the square.
Of don't look me in the eye, do what I tell you to do, salute smartly, and get about your business. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do to the senior men and heretics of the Ephesian church. I know you don't like confrontation, but Timothy, you're the general. Act like it. Man up.
Right. That's tough for an introvert. That's really tough for an introvert. I feel almost sorry for poor Tim.
But anyway. This is not his nature. This is not the spirit he has.
It's just not. Okay. So we're moving into verse 4. He's talking about command these certain men not to teach false doctrines, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. What's that about?
So there are a lot of books that purport to be scripture, which are not scripture. At this time in history, one of the most famous is the Book of Enoch.
Right.
It's an apocryphal book and it's an apocalyptic book. It's an end of time book, and it has these fantastic stories in it. It's a very long book. And a lot of people feel like maybe this should have been in the Bible. It's so entertaining and it's so educating, and it gives us a lot of good information. And it does, but none of it is scriptural. None of it is from God. None of it is valid or verified. Well, a lot of the older men in the Ephesian church are going, you know, because it's a Gentile church primarily, right? It's a Greek church. And so they're like, well, I've never heard of Ezekiel, and I've never heard of Daniel, but I know all about Enoch, and that's how we ought to run this church. And so Paul's first advice is get them back on the Bible, the real Bibles. No more myths, no more of these. You know, this would have been a bestseller in the bookstore, but it's not scripture, so
right.
Don't let them use that anymore to try and manage the church. You got to stop that.
Yeah, I know that the Book of Enoch was a very popular text at the time. I mean, it was everywhere.
And
it took almost 400 years to finally get it officially kicked out of running for the scripture.
Competing to be canon.
Right.
Yeah.
So
the other weird thing that's going on at this time is those who are Jewish, which is a small percentage of the Ephesian church, every good Jew could trace his lineage back, his ancestry
back. That was a big deal.
You know, hopefully you could get it back to someone significant like David or Moses. There were some who claimed they could trace their ancestry all the way back to Adam. And they are now stepping up and going, by virtue of my ancestry, I should be the senior pastor of this church. I'm Aaronic. Aaron was my ancestor. He was the first high priest. All the priests are descended from him. So we should only have Aaronic priests in this church, and that means me and not you, Timothy.
Right, trying to take over that Levite role by trying to claim that they could trace their ancestry all the way back to Aaron.
So Paul's first advice to Timothy is get him back centered away on valid scripture. And you have education that trumps ancestry every single time.
Right. Okay. Let's move on then to verses 5 and 6. The goal of this command is love. Oh, where do we know that from? Is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. All right, so love sounds like a good thing. What's going on here?
There is a conflict in the Ephesian church, and we're going to find out more about this later. Paul is laying the groundwork for it here. What is more important, the Bible or the indwelling Holy Spirit? Because if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit is what is supposed to drive us to true love, godly love, loving God and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so there are many in the church who want to say to Timothy, we don't need the Bible. Bible's irrelevant because I have God in me. That trumps Bible, and anything that I want to do, if it's motivated by love, it's okay. It's all right. So like, it's a slippery slope. Yes, it is, because we're going to see in a few more verses, that's going to include sexual love.
Exactly.
And if the Holy Spirit moves me in that direction, it must be okay. So Timothy, don't you dare look down your nose at me. I've got the Spirit. All you've got is the Bible.
Right. You've just got some book.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, love can be misused.
Yeah. We'll put it misinterpreted, misinterpreted and abused.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So what's he talking about here?
These people want to go, Jesus gave us the first and the second greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And there's nothing really about that in the Old Testament. There is. In fact, there is, Jesus gets that from the Old Testament. He does.
Ten Commandments.
Yeah. But and so they wanna create new law. I'm going to be the new teacher of the law. We don't need the Bible anymore. Put those back up on the shelf, and I will tell you from the love in my heart, from the Holy Spirit in my heart, what real love is, how real love works, and what our new laws are. And these men want to bypass Timothy, who is a Bible expert, a really well-acknowledged Bible expert. We're going to just step around Timothy because Bible doesn't matter. Only love matters.
All right. So they're abusing things again.
And they're going to abuse Jesus's own words of love God and be nice to people.
Yeah. Where have we heard that before? I don't know. It's a familiar phrase.
Okay.
Moving along then to 8 and 9. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. And it kind of stops weird there, but
yeah.
It keeps going on in verse 10. But so the law is good, but it wasn't made for good people. Is that what he's saying here?
It is. Paul's answer to this argument of, well, you've got the Bible, but I've got the Holy Spirit. Paul's answer to that argument is, but you're still a sinner.
Yeah.
And so if the Holy Spirit hasn't got enough a hold of you to stop you from sinning, then you still need the law. Because the law isn't for those who live like Jesus perfectly. The law is for those of us who sin and need to be reminded and receive consequences for our sin.
So we could say, in a sense, I mean, I think when we call it law in the Bible, I first think Old Testament, the law, right?
Yes.
But there's also non-biblical laws, right? We have laws. It's illegal to murder somebody.
Yes.
It's also in the Bible, don't murder somebody. But it's kind of, it applies to both here in a sense. I mean, if this is a Gentile church, they probably already disregard everything that's in the biblical law.
Right, that's a Jewish book.
Right.
Why do I need that?
But there are non-Jewish, you know, there are Greek laws that say this is the right way to live. And so it applies both ways here. But
the Greek word he uses here, though, is for the Bible. It's for, and not specifically just for the books that we normally call the law, the first five. This is for the whole of the Old Testament that Paul is advocating here. And he identifies three different type of people in that first list he gave us of sinners. The first were the agnoeo. They are ignorant, right? if you're a Gentile and you've never heard of the Hebrew God before this, and you don't know, you know, what the book of Ezekiel is, you probably don't understand Hebrew sexual practices as ordained by God. This idea of only committing to one woman and her only after you've been married. This is the first you've ever heard of that.
Yeah, that was very un-Greek, if you will.
Massively un-Greek.
You know, Hellenistic times.
Yeah.
I have a wife, but I have many concubines on the side.
Yeah. And so there are the ignorant, the agnoeo, who just don't know any better.
Right.
And so, Timothy, your job is to educate them in Hebrew law, Mosaic law, so they know that they're sinning and hopefully will stop.
Okay.
The second group that Paul identifies are the anomoi. They are open-eyed. They know what rules are wrong. They've just decided I like it so much, I'm just not going to give it up.
Right. I kind of like my sins.
I have one particular sin that I just thoroughly enjoy. And so what I'd really like is for the church to change their stand on my sin.
Yeah.
And there are people in the Ephesian church that are fiercely pushing this of, you know, that's an old rule for an old day. We are modern progressive people. We don't need to follow goofy old rules.
Right. Like we don't need your Bronze Age rules.
Yeah. You know, Moses was 1,200 years ago. Times have changed, baby. Get progressive.
That's right.
And so, you know, they're advocating, I know this is defined biblically as sin, but I like it, and we need to all get behind it.
Okay.
And then the third group in Greek is really hard for me to pronounce. It's anhupotaktoi. Anhupotaktoi.
Say that three times.
Yeah, I cannot. And these are the undisciplined. They rebel against any authority whatsoever. I was created a unique individual by the God of the universe. How dare you try to put rules of any kind on me? If I don't feel like it, if God didn't create me to follow those rules, I am not bound to, and I have yet to find a rule that I want to follow. You can tell me don't touch the stove, and I'm going to prove you right. I touch that stove as many times as I want, even though it's for my own good. And there are people like that in the church. It just doesn't matter what you say. They're like, nope. Not going to do that. Nope. You can't tell. I have the Spirit in me. That's my only rule giver. So whatever the Spirit leads me to do, that's okay. Don't you dare squelch my spirit.
Wow.
And then he starts into a list of very specific sins. And right. The first one is really strange to you and I. People who murder their parents.
Right.
We've talked about this before. The role of the father in a household. He was Lord and master of that household, and everybody in the household, he controlled all of their business until he died. And so if you're 45 and you've got a 65-year-old father, he's still not giving you money. He's still not letting you make decisions. Your life is still lived at the whim of your father. And so there is a movement in Ephesus and in other Greek cities to euthanize the old. You know, they've just gone past their sell-by date, and we're kind of doing them and the rest of the world a favor if we get rid of them. So there are men that are coming into the church and saying, if I really love my neighbor as much as I love myself, I'll let my father pass on. I will help him to pass on so that I get my inheritance, which I deserve and I've earned, and I get control of my own life. Jesus would want me to be in control of my own life. Within the Jewish system, murder clearly was illegal, but murder of your parents was considered the worst thing a man can do. That was the highest level of atrocity. And so Paul is warning Timothy, don't listen to their slick talk when they come to you with all these good logical reasons why it's okay that I overdosed my father with stuff I put in his wine and sent him on to heaven. Dad's happy now. Don't buy into that argument. Murder of parents is murder of parents. Don't go with it.
Wow. Okay. And then we move on in verses 10 and 11. We'll continue this list here. For adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Okay, so let's talk about the rest of this list. There's quite a few not good things here on this list.
It starts off with human sexual sin. Adulterers and this is one thing I don't like about the NIV. It says adulterers and perverts. I think most every other translation will say sexually immoral and homosexuals, specifically calling out the sin of homosexuality. And what Paul is doing here is standing with Jesus. A man shall leave his parents and join himself to one wife and become a new family. And that is Paul's stand on human sexuality. It is between one man and one woman after they have been officially married and taken vows of protection for the woman. There are people coming up to Timothy going, you know, the Holy Spirit in me built me to love many, many women.
Yeah.
And so that's just how God made me. So that's the way I got to go. God would want me that way. Or God has given me a real love for children, and I need to express that love sexually. And Timothy, I don't want to hear anything about this. There are even men in the Ephesian church who are like, God has just given me a special love for my pets and animals, and yeah. I'm going to love them too.
Back to that slippery slope.
Yeah.
Where does it stop?
Yeah. And so Paul comes down on all sexuality here and says, one man, one woman, after marriage.
Period.
End That's it. That's it. Then he goes on into an interesting list. He lists slave traders.
Yeah, we've talked about slavery in other books, and Paul was trying, well, in letters that might be intercepted, he was trying not to come out terribly strongly against slavery. But I think here, he kind of comes pretty hard on slave.
He does. There are other letters that Paul has written where he tells slaves, be the best slave you can be.
Right.
And people interpret that and go, see, Paul was pro-slavery. And yet we know from our time in Philippians last year that Paul's anti-slavery, but this is a baby religion. And if he advocates free your slaves, set them free, and if you are a slave and you get a chance to run away, do it, that has every appearance of starting a violent revolution.
Right, slavery was very important in the Roman Empire.
Oh, critical, yeah. And so it's going to look like Paul has deliberately set himself up as a revolutionary against any form of government. And he knows that that'll be the end of the Christian church. You know, the Romans have come down on that with an iron boot, and that'll be the end of it. The thing will never get launched. And we saw last year, Paul had a very similar view on women. If I tell women you can be ordained priests and priestesses in the Christian church, that's going to cause public outcry, and it's too new in our movement. Now, I respect women, and I see women as equals, but it's too early for me to give you that privilege and still get this church off the ground. Later in Timothy, we're going to come up where Paul has a very harsh words for women speaking in the church. Mm-hmm. I believe I will be able to make the case that Paul is trying to keep women from goading their husbands into attacking Timothy, that's what he's against. But I'm well aware that it says in black and white, you know, women be silent in church. And if that's your interpretation of there should not be female pastors, I'll give you that.
Okay.
Then he comes down on liars and promise breakers. And I think we all understand lying is a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Lying is a sin. But Paul views promise breaking as a form of lying.
I could see that, yeah. Because I promised you I'm going to do something.
Yeah.
And then I don't. I've lied.
Yeah.
Right? And covenant is a big deal. And that's a promise.
Yes.
And so if you're breaking covenant, you're breaking promises, and you're lying when you make these promises and covenants.
Now, I'm not sure how many people give that thought when they tell a child, we'll go get ice cream tomorrow, or we'll go to Disneyland next year. And then they never think of it again. They've just made a promise to a child, and Paul would have you not do that if you're not going to follow through.
Children tend to remember those too.
Yes, they do.
You might not think about it, but dang it, if your children don't remember that. But you said.
What Paul is really doing here is telling Timothy, reestablish orthodoxy in your church. And you've got to do it with sound biblical application. And you do have to have the Holy Spirit. That is part of our sanctification, is listening to the voice of God and responding to the will of God.
And discerning which one is really the Spirit and which one's your inward desires that you want to do.
And in verse 11, Paul essentially says, and the only one who gets to decide what is and is not orthodox is God.
Right.
Therefore, you will not throw away the Bible, because that is God-given for orthodoxy. And you will not disregard the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because that is God-given for orthodoxy. So Timothy, as a general, get your church back in the orthodox lane, get them away from heresy, and do it with a commanding authority.
Very good. Easier said than done.
Oh, yeah.
But especially it sounds like it's really gotten kind of out of control here in Ephesus.
I fear that the situation is a little too far gone for someone as timid as Timothy.
Yeah. But somebody's coming along in a few years.
Titus will be there.
Talk about generals. Huh? Okay. Anything else on this? I mean, this was kind of interesting. And yeah, lots of thoughts and questions, but nothing that I can come to with words.
Yeah. So yeah.
Anything else on this one?
Nope. There's a lot of material. There's a lot of meat there.
There really is. And you can kind of go off on weird tangents, but
yeah.
Okay. Have you given a sermon title yet?
Calling it Orthodoxy, since that is the point of these chapters, okay, of these paragraphs.
Okay. If you'd like to listen to the sermon that Rocky delivers, it'll be on our website at www.pondergmc.org. At the top is a menu called Ministries. Click that, go down to Sermons, look for the sermon Orthodoxy, and this will have been delivered on April 21st, 2024. Where are we going next
week? Next week, we will finish chapter one.
Okay. And with that, I think we'll close this episode. This is Ken Corkins and Rocky Ellison reminding you to love God and be nice to people. Thanks for tuning in. You can find us at www.pondergmc.org. There, you can watch our live stream services, listen to replays of Rocky's sermons, and find other interesting information about us. This has been Pondering the Bible.